Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here this morning. My thoughts went to went different ways this morning as different things that were shared. There's one thing that stuck out to me, a couple things, but one for sure was in verse 18 of the psalm that was read. Verse 18 of Psalm 33 there says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him and upon them that hope on His mercy." Well, think of the Lord having eyes looking and He's looking and watching and seeing. Think of that verse that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro out throughout all the earth. He's looking for someone that He can show Himself strong in here. We have the eye, again, of the Lord. He's upon them. And I get a picture of maybe he's looking and then he sees someone that is trusting in His mercy, is hoping in His mercy, and he's fearing Him, and he fixes his gaze upon that individual. And that just blessed me this morning. Thank you for those three final questions, Brother Ed. The thoughts you had there. There's a lot of things to ponder. It's interesting to the different scripture that was given, different verses that were given, how it goes on with the thoughts that I have here this morning. The Lord has laid upon my heart. We want to turn to the second epistle of John. You can turn there. And I'd just like to have a word of prayer here as you while you turn there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning to gather in Your name. We thank You for this precious time that we can come here, hear from Your Word, and we pray and to sing praises and lift up our voices and lift up our hearts and the eyes of our faith look up to You. And God, we look to You this morning for direction. We look to You for life. Father, as we seek You in the different aspects of life, may You speak to us. Even this morning, as we've laid these few moments of time aside, God, that You would speak to us. Reveal Your own self to us in a way that maybe never before. Not that there's new truth, but maybe something of these truths that stand out to us in a special way that we would make it personal. God, You're a personal God. You're a Father of us, over us. And You want us to reflect Your image. You want us to be about Your business. And You want us to be servants, as we heard this morning, to serve You in the different aspects of servanthood, the different traits of servanthood. May these things be evident in our lives and testify of Your goodness, of Your greatness, of Your workings in us. Father, so we just pray for this morning, this service, this next few hour, this next few minutes, these next moments, Lord, that You would, again, just continue to speak to us through Your Word, Your truths, that we may apply them to our lives and be edified thereby. Father, give grace, give strength, Father, where strength is needed. Give us the ability to lay down our lives before You in a humble and real way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at 2 John here and look at some truths in this little epistle. My understanding is that 2 John didn't make it in the... I'm not a scholar when it comes to versions and et cetera. But early on in the early centuries, maybe in the first, second, and third or so century, this short epistle did not make it in the Bible until it was put back in this one version, in the Peshittic Syriac version, which it just doesn't mean nothing to most of us probably. But somehow there was a suspicion of forgery in this little short epistle. And then in 508 AD, it was just an interesting thing here. They had them placed back in under the rule of Bishop Polycarp. We've known or heard the name Polycarp, and that was just interesting to consider, because Polycarp would have been. So 2nd and 3rd John were both in that category. There's been controversy over the authenticity of this epistle throughout history. Some thought it was someone trying to imitate John in writing it. Others said it was John, and so on. So we have that differences of opinion surrounding these couple verses that we have here. But this morning, we're going to receive it as from the Lord God directing the thoughts of Apostle John. So that's how we're going to receive these few thoughts that he has written down here this morning. So the time frame is between 85 and 90 AD, approximately the same time as the 1st and 3rd John was written, during the same time frame there as those were written. So there's a lot of the same thoughts that he has in 1st John and also 3rd John that he has written. So the recipients may be different, but the truths are the same, and that's how we find it in all of Scripture. The recipients or the writing that the epistle is to is a lot different, but then the truths go together, and that's what we have here again. So it's just reiterating what John has spoken a lot in 1 John. So we just want to make our way through this, just draw some thoughts out of this. It just blessed me as I did that in my own time here. Okay, we're going to read these verses here, and then try to go through it verse by verse. The elder unto the elect lady, there in the second epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Who confess not, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Here we have the elder addressing the elect lady. The elder is John, a ripe old age of approximately around 90 years old. But there's different opinions of who this elect lady is. Some say it was Kyria, just the lady name, someone there in close by Ephesus. Some say it was Electa, another lady name, or Matron. Some think it was a particular church of Jerusalem, church of Ephesus, writing to the church of Jerusalem, referring to the elect sister in verse 13, where we just read. Some think it was a certain matron, maybe not far from Ephesus, maybe a deaconess in the church, that the church was at her house and housed apostles and evangelists. So, I don't know if it makes a difference to us if it was directed to a church or an individual. Regardless, I would like for us to make it personal this morning. Of whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. This word John uses a lot in his writings, and it's throughout the New Testament a lot, is true or truth. We can join Pilate when he asked Jesus the question, what is truth? And that scene is a little bit ironic when we think of Pilate looking truth in the face and asking, what is truth? I trust that our lives are not in such a massive confusion as to be looking truth right in the face and asking, what is truth? Here they are stating their love for the lady and her children in the truth. What is encompassed in this word truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not encapsulated by truth. Truth is encapsulated in Jesus. It isn't just that Jesus was known to be truthful. He is truth. You know maybe or know a person and say he says the truth. It's not like that. Jesus is truth. What more can come out if he is? What more can come out of Jesus if that's what he is? As we think of the attributes of God, we have the different attributes that we say God is. God is just. God is, you fill in the blank. It's not that God has something, how do I want to say it? Say God is love. It's not that somehow he attained to this thing of love, but it is something that he is. It is something that is so much part of him that it's what comes out. For who he is what comes out, and what Jesus was, Jesus is truth. And so what else is going to come out but truth? There's different things that are truth. And for an example, we have verses that say that God is truth. So God is truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto your God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We also have the Holy Spirit that is truth. In 1 John verses, chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. God's Word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's law is truth. We have that in Psalm 119. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. And something like it in Psalm 119:151, That was in 142. This is in 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. The gospel is truth. Colossians, for the hope, Colossians 1, 5, and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of truth of the gospel, which come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. There is power in truth, because it originates from God. And this is how God does His work, is in truth. Verse 2. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. This is a beautiful verse. If the truth dwells in us, we shall be with it forever. This truth, gospel of the Lord Jesus, if it is in us and we follow it throughout our life, we shall be and dwell with the very essence of truth, which is God. This truth will lead us to eternal glory. A little bit that timeline, what we had on the board here. You follow that truth throughout our lives, it will lead us to that. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Or we shall be with it forever, we could say. This truth abode is not for a night or a day, a week or a month, nor even the few years that make up a mortal life. It is and wants to make its abode permanently in our life so that it can be exemplified in our lives in such a way that it would flow and have its influence in and on the lives of many others. So it's perpetual. So it's not just for one time frame. The truth of God must be established so much in our hearts that it is a perpetual truth, or we could say faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it follows through all eternity. Verse 3. It's interesting what the apostle used for groundwork in refuting Gnosticism, which evidently comes forth a little later. But he establishes the Godhead here early in this little epistle. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the means of salvation, and he establishes it early on. Gnosticism has taken that away. And so John places it right there in front. This is your means of salvation. This is a truth that he sets before them one more time. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Here's a foundation in which no man can lay. It's been laid. And if we take that away, what do we have to hang on to? What hope of eternal life do we have once we take those truths away? Verse 4. This verse I believe to be a very important verse of this little epistle. John is greatly commending them in walking in truth. He says, I rejoice greatly. There's a testimony that's going forth, and I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I rejoice greatly of this testimony that I found in thy children. We think of Barnabas there when he went to Antioch, when he seen the grace of God. And he was glad. Walking in truth. Walking is an action word. Walk. You find it many times in Scripture in different contexts. It's a continuation. How do we pass on faith, truth, to the next generation? We teach, we train, we show. Here was someone who took the responsibilities to train up their children in the way that they should go. What they had passed it on to their children in such a way that there was a witness. The witness had gone out. And it was noticed that those children are walking in truth. And there's two aspects of this, yet they're so closely connected, they seem to be one. Walking in truth. The one which we already somewhat covered. Truth, coming back to the question, what is truth? Truth is something that is true. A fact. Honesty. Appreciate how the songwriter wrote it. If I can find it quick here, I was paging through here. The second verse of 771, O everlasting truth, truest of all that's true, sure guide of erring age or youth, lead me and teach me too. Truest of all that's true, everlasting truth. How much truer do you get? The truer than the truest of the true. Truth is something that is true, a fact, honesty. Purity from falsehood, nothing adulterated. There's no impurities in truth. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scriptures say. God is truth. We think of that woman of Samaria that John spoke to. In John 4, verses 21 to 24, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Godhead is truth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. The Bible is truth. So when we walk / live in accordance to the Word of God, we are walking in truth. 1 Kings 2:4, that the Lord may continue His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. So what did John see in these children when he testified that I found thy children walking in truth? I believe that he's seen children walking in obedience to the Word of God. When we walk in obedience to God's Word, we are walking in truth. I think, similar to when Barnabas went to Antioch and seen the grace of God, they were walking. Their lives displayed God. So again, the first part of this walking in truth is seeing God for who He is. He is sovereign. He stands supreme over all. There is nothing that bypasses His all-seeing eye. Nothing happens that is beyond His control. Nothing goes on behind His back that He don't know about. Your life, my life, is an open book for God. He sees the very intents of our hearts. And we must have the realization of this and be able to walk in it. Also, that Jesus Christ, of a truth, came to save sinners. He came as a living sacrifice and laid down His life for you and I to give life. This truth. We must believe this truth. Where once we were dead in our sins, He came to deliver us from them by the power of God. And if you are still here in your sins, If you still lack power to overcome, repent, and turn fully and wholly to Jesus Christ. He is saying, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of truth itself, and you will find rest for your soul. Walking in truth. Also the Spirit of truth. We must believe that God wants to dwell or abide in each one of us. The Holy Comforter, that divine nature which empowers to lead victorious lives. There's many scriptures that we could draw from that talks about these truths. That we must believe in order to be able to walk in truth. The second aspect of this, in that which I don't think we can separate them again out, is this outworking of truth. John in the first epistle directly relates these two aspects, which is how we speak truth with our neighbor. We read that in Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. John relates these two, that they are a measurement to see if we are walking in truth. Now, I don't have these here before me, but we're going to turn to them. I'm not sure that the scripture reference is right, so let me look here. Okay, 1 John. 1 John 1:6. Just some evidences of if we are walking in truth. Verse 6 there, the first epistle of John, first chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Sometimes our speech can be such as, you know, we want to, going back to what Brother Ed said on this filter, we want to impress people. We want to impress brothers that we are doing better than we really are. So the question comes, how are you doing? Oh, say, we're doing well. Everything is going good. Everything's going fine. Coming out of a fellowship with God. Yeah, we have our devotion time and we have prayer time and life is good. But really, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's another one. Chapter 2, reading from 4 to 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. The Bible says he's a liar. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Speaking of Christ, as Christ walked, So there's a sense of obligation. We're obligated to walk even as He walked. We say that we know Him and we know Him and we're abiding with Him, and yeah, life is good. Then there's an obligation. We must also walk as He walked. Walking in truth. To me, that sounds like a way of life. Practically speaking, there's no deception. Truth cannot be etched with falsehood and still be true. No impurity of truth, any taint of falsehood, takes it away. It's no more truth. Truth is pure, holy, and right. No insinuations. No leaving the other party to believe what they want. You know, when the things I leave unsaid, causing the other person, or just letting them believe what they want to, and not making it straight, is not truth. Our word, it should mean just as much or more than of those which swear under oath. What I mean is, we should be men of our word. Sure, there are things that come up, change of plans, but I would say this, before you change your plan of a word that you have been given, make sure that we inconvenience ourselves before the other party. When we say a word, it should mean something to us and to them. When we give our word, it should have some value. Walking in truth. We can apply this in our own workplaces, homes, and situations. I don't know them all. You do. You know where this hits. You know if there's these things in your heart and life. I don't. God does. So you apply them where it fits. So the people around us can see and testify that He is walking in truth. There's a testimony that goes before us. You know, you've probably met people that are just a little bit shady. And people say, you got to watch him. You just can't trust him. Don't just believe everything he says. Brethren, may that never be part of us. We are obligated, according to 1 John 2:6 that we just read, to walk even as Jesus walked. What about secrets and hidden things? If there are things in our lives, things we are doing, involved with, or saying, etc., that we make sure that we don't talk to certain brothers about or certain people, I would put a question mark there. I don't know of anything like that here. But we should consider that if there is, it's okay to be more transparent. I think it does the brotherhood some good. Secrets and whispers. Am I doing something that's not kosher? Truth does set us free, according to John 8:32. Here's another thing that John beseeches the lady in, is that we love one another. It's a new commandment that was from the beginning. This is another thing to walk in, as he writes in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. In the Gospel of John, he states this love this way in chapter 15, verse 13. Verse we know well, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the ultimate form of love. There's no greater love than this. This is what Jesus did for you and I. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And what did He do? He laid down His life for us. He says, greater love hath no man than this. And how does it work? How does this look like in a brotherhood? That a man laid down his life for his friends. How does that look if I lay my down if I should lay my life down for another? We are not able to have this type of love unless God is in us. You won't manufacture this type of love. I don't care how hard you try. You can have an emotion. You can have a feeling. But you'll never love. We'll never be able to love this type of love without having God living and dwelling in our hearts. It's the God love that can only come out if He's truly. If it truly has and is able to have its dwelling in our hearts and lives. If we have aught against our brother, then I would say this is a good temperature gauge of what's in our heart. We are called to lay down our lives. But maybe we're still pretty well in control. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Honesty comes in here too. I think it should be mentioned. Going back a little in our communication with others. You know, we like to have a good story. We like to be well thought of. We want people to know what all I can do or say. So sometimes I wonder if we don't go out of bounds in this. Honesty, integrity, the power to do right when no one is watching, when no one else sees you, continue to be truthful, to be honest, and to be upbuilding. We heard the term painfully honest. We've heard this term. I was just being painfully honest. Most generally, the only pain that comes from being honest is that it hits our selfish pride. I would just put this out there for you if you're interested to do a study on the different ways to walk. Example. Scripture says to walk honestly. It says to walk in the light. It says to walk by faith. It says to walk circumspectly. It says to walk in the Spirit. And there's others. And learn what these things mean. There's a number of them. And also how not to walk. Not to walk in darkness, not to walk as other Gentiles, not to walk as men, not to walk after the flesh, and so on. It takes a carefulness. Every step, every word, every action, every choice is measured, outward and inward. What I mean by that is, it's not just measured on the outward, where you can see, where man can see, but God looks in the heart. God sees the motivation. He sees the intent. Brother Ed shared about intent. He sees the very motive. He sees what's coming out. He sees the reasons why. So it takes the carefulness. And we're measured. Come to verse 7. There are many that don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. The Jews don't believe that He came in the flesh. The Gnostics don't believe that He could come in the flesh. And some believe that He's not coming again. This statement is in direct opposition to Gnosticism, in which he was refuting, as they didn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. John simply calls them deceivers and antichrists. There's been times at baptism when asked to say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, says, "I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh." But the individual couldn't, so they didn't have a baptism. That didn't happen here. Someone told me that some years ago, that they witnessed that. That the individual couldn't say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so obviously there's a spiritual warfare. There's demonic activity. So this is an important aspect of the gospel, that we must believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then we are still in our sins. John puts it this way, that whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ hath not God. It's simply put. What John writes. That's in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, simply put. Also in the Gospels, Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. What about a little of both? I would just say, I don't want that question mark on my life. John said, in verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves." He says, look out, or be careful, watch yourself. Brothers, we want a full reward. We must go all the way. Don't be entangled with anything that would cause us to lose our reward. Let us be faithful to the end and not lose those things in which we have labored for, and take serious this business of serving God, laboring for things that remain and not for things that vanish. I think, again, of the bankers in correlation to truth and deception. They don't teach the practice of finding counterfeit by handling the counterfeit. They teach them by knowing the original. Then if, when, there is a counterfeit bill in the stack, no matter how it's made, they pick it up. I think it's true in the doctrine of Christ versus deception. Know the true Word of God. Study it. Study to show thyself approved. Knowing the truth, walk in it. And then, when you know the truth in that way, when deception comes, you pick it up. That's not what God's Word said. That's not the truth. That's not true Word of God. He that abideth, it says in verse 9, he that abideth, what does that mean? Let us bring some definition to this word. We have that in John 15 also. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them up, cast them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he shall ask what ye will, it should be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So this word abideth is here also. It says, he that abideth, in the second portion of verse 9, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So abideth. It's a state. It means to continue. It means to remain. It means present. To stand. to endure, to tarry, to dwell. What are these words saying? Webster says it this way: to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm and immovable, to dwell, to abide. It is to stay, to believe in one thing and not deter from it. Not be, like James says, a double-minded man, where he's unstable in all his ways. He's like the wave of the sea. He first goes this way, then he goes that way. He first goes this way, then he goes that way. Just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's not abiding. That's not a picture of abiding. Yes, the ways of the world may want to toss us about, but we abide in Christ. We look to Him. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if there are others that don't, be compassionate with them and receive them in your house and wish them God's blessings. Is that what it says? That's not what it says here. But the opposite is true. If we do that, verse 10 it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. It says not to even receive them in your house. It would appear that we are not to have any association with such a one that does not embrace the doctrine of Christ. I get from this that any communication that we would have with such a one would be to tell them to repent and to try to show him his evil ways, if he would listen at all. At the same time, there's a Christian obligation to those that are your enemies, to the ones that curse you and hate you and despitefully use and persecute you. There's a Christian obligation to those ones. It says to love them. It says to pray for them. It says to bless them. How does this work when it says, don't even bring him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed? Don't pronounce God's blessing on them if they are not holding to this doctrine of Jesus Christ. It takes a carefulness. Truth of the gospel must prevail. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what happens. That's what happens. That's what happened in the past. That's what still happens presently. By their... And I'm sure different ones of you have experienced those good words and fair speeches of those that are apostatizing. Galatians. Paul uses some strong verbiage in this context of those that love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. He's writing to the Galatians. He has some scathing rebukes for the Galatians later on in the book too. But here in the first chapter, right off, verse 6 to 9, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we... He includes himself. Or did an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you? Let him be accursed. Let him be separated from God. And we said before, so I say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul seemed to know that this was a strong statement. So he reiterates it. He says it twice. As I said before, so I say now again, anything else, any other gospel that you receive, let it be from us or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Then also, in Corinthians, Paul sees the important value of our means of justification by faith, that he knows what will happen if this no longer is adhered to. We see it in the world today. The whole thing of a right standing versus a right living has permeated society and the so-called Christian circles. May we be ever careful not to embrace this deception. And Paul is very adamant about this. He states it this way in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, in his closing remarks, let him be anathema, maranatha. Some of the scholars are scratching their heads over that one, why he would put those two together. But I read it this way. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be separated from God at the coming of divine judgment. Some of my own interpretation in there. Anathema is a curse, separated from God, excommunication. Maranatha, an exclamation of the approaching divine judgment. The Lord comes, or at the coming of the divine judgment, or at the coming of the Lord. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. So here we bring this little epistle to a close. It's in the context of children. As that's the word John uses, and remember, he's probably around 90 years old at this time, so anyone 20 years younger could be considered children. But how can we expect our children to live something that we are not? It will never come out right if we expect our children to live in a way and a manner that we are not. We are their examples. So what's coming from them might be a good indication where we are at or what we deem as important. Herein is a commendation. I rejoice greatly that I have found thy children walking in truth. May we have that testimony. How about us as parents to our children? What rejoicing is there when we see that our children desire this, to walk in truth? What greater joy could there be to this, see this lived out right before your eyes? One more thing in verse 12. He has this phrase in it. Speak face to face. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. John wants to see them. He could write more things, he says. I have many things to write unto you. I have to write a lot of things yet. But he wants to see them face to face. You know, there's some things better left if we wait to say them when we are face to face. And I think it would do us well to refrain from writing on ink words, or even in a text, or even in a phone call, words that we would not be comfortable saying face to face. I've heard of letters being written, texts being sent, phone calls being made of things that were written or said that they wouldn't have said if they were face to face. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We want that full reward. Truth is the foundation upon which anything that stands is built. God bless you.